Good evening.
Good evening.
And a warm welcome to Christ Church this evening. It's a particular pleasure to welcome Mark Foster from the Islamic Gospel Association to be with us this evening. Mark's been here before. He hails from Northern Ireland, as his accent will betray, but he lives in Liverpool. So fortunately, he hasn't adopted a Scouse accent, so we're delighted to have Mark with us. He's going to be sharing a little bit about what's going on in Ukraine, and he'll also be bringing God's word to us from Mark chapter 4. One or two notices just to say that next Sunday services are at 11 and 6, God willing, and in the morning we plan to have a church lunch and barbecue. If you're able to help out in any way, there is a sheet. It's not at the right at the table at the back, and the sheet's at the back on one of the chairs there, and you can put your name down and volunteer to provide it. Any questions on that, please speak to Tim. During the week, no ladies' Bible study this week, but there's a Wednesday prayer meeting at 7:30 and the Thursday club at 10:30 a.m. There's one or two prayer leaflets for Mal and Lynn and the team that are out in with UFM in Palermo at the moment. So please take one of those at the end, and also please remember them in prayer as well. We also want to say thank you for everyone who's been contributing for the Malawi container. And that will go off tomorrow, my belief is. And John and Harry will be negotiating their way further south. So please pray for them as they make that journey, but also pray for the all that's been raised, all that's been given, that it would be find its way to Malawi safely and to those who are in need. Let me read as a call to worship this evening as these verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, and at the end of the chapter we read this: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Well, we're going to open our service this evening by singing to God's praise and glory a great hymn that celebrates God's great faithfulness to his people down through the ages and down through the generations. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. We'll stand to sing after a short introduction.
All I have.
This evening, we delight to sing of your great faithfulness. How we delight to praise you and to worship you from our hearts. How we delight to confess that all we have needed, your hand has provided for us. Lord, we thank you for your gracious provision. We thank you for the many ways in which you are so good to us. And we acknowledge that all of this is of your grace and mercy. We thank you that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. We thank you that though we live in a world where much is transitory, ephemeral, here today and gone tomorrow. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Father, we thank you that you are the eternal God, the living God, the one and only God, and that we are able to worship you this evening with our lips and with our hearts, all because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, all because of what you have done for us in him and through him. And so we bring to you the worship and the adoration and the devotion of our hearts. We thank you for your steadfast love. We thank you for that love that took Jesus Christ to the cross. To all its loneliness, shame and wrath. And we thank you that Jesus went to the cross for his people. We thank you that he went there for us. We thank you that you are the one who is from everlasting to everlasting. That you are the one whose love is so amazing, so divine. And we thank you that when we see that love and when we know that love for ourselves, indeed we can hold nothing back from you. As we draw near to you this evening as your people, Lord, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for the peace that you give us. We thank you that you invite us to draw near. Even though we be sinners, we come confessing our sins, sinful thoughts and words and deeds, sins of commission, sins of omission. And again, we thank you for Jesus, that in him we are washed clean and we are made fit for your presence. Clothed not in the filthy rags, as it were, of our own self-righteousness, but in that glorious and perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you have made us into a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We thank you that you have made us a people for your own possession, that we may proclaim your excellencies, the excellencies of the one who has called us from darkness into his wonderful light. Lord, we thank you that we are now your people because we have received your mercy. Lord, bless us this evening as we gather around your word and as we hear about the work that you are doing in different parts of the world. We are grateful to belong to such a great family that extends right across this globe and indeed extends down through the ages and through the centuries. We thank you that we belong to a marvelous company of believers, and we recognize and acknowledge that this is all of your mercy and grace. We don't deserve any of it, but you give us it all in Jesus Christ. So Lord, bless us. Whatever our our circumstances be this evening, if we're troubled, if we're anxious, if we're worried, if we're joyful, whatever they may be, Lord, meet with us and speak to us and do us good, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we're going to sing again, this time from the book of Psalms, from Psalm 19. I think it is verses 7 through 11. The perfect law of God revives the soul of man. And we'll stand to sing. Page 839, if you're following in one of the church Bibles, the reading will go up on the screen there. So Mark chapter 4, and reading from verse 1. Let's hear and read together in God's word. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold. And 60-fold and 100-fold. This is the word of God. Well, I'm delighted that Mark's with us this evening. We're looking forward to hearing from him as he'll bring God's word a little later on. But first of all, he's going to share with us. Well, I'll let him introduce what he's going to say to us rather than me trying to anticipate it. Mark, it's really good to have you with us. We look forward to what you've got to say to us. You'll be around at the end, and if there are any questions or things that people might have at the end, you ask him, don't ask me, ask Mark, and he'll be able to give you the information.
That's great. Thank you very much. Well, I do want to thank for the opportunity to stand with you and share a little bit about the work and ministry. Yeah, because I mean, Northern Irish people, we've got gentle voices and we do need our microphones to, you know, we've got that reputation, but there we go. But that's, great. That's brilliant. That's it. That's, as I said, it is great to be here. Thank you for the opportunity just to share a little bit about the work and ministry of Slavic Gospel Association. And in order to do that, I want to give a very brief overview of who we are and what we do. I suppose the one line explanation of who we are and what we do is that for over 70 years now, we've been partnering with national Christians in Eastern Europe and Central Asia and Far East Russia so that they can reach their own people with the gospel. So we don't send missionaries out into these areas of the world. But what we seek to do is work alongside the local church and equip the local people so that they can do the work of mission. And as we do so, I think it's fair to say that we have four core areas of ministry that we prioritize. The first of those is where we seek to give the future workers of the church their theological training. So in countries like Romania and Poland, Serbia, Moldova, Bulgaria, Kazakhstan, and until fairly recently Ukraine, we seek to invest in people. Because we believe the local church needs workers who know their God, who know their Bibles, and have been properly equipped to serve others in the work of the gospel. Our second core area of ministry is where we financially sponsor some of those leaders. Now, it is never full sponsorship, and there is no one plan that fits all. Instead, we know we have to be flexible, and we have to work on a case-by-case basis. But at the moment, we're sending financial support to around 185 church planters and evangelists and pastors. And it is a privilege to be supporting these church leaders who are spearheading some exciting new initiatives where new churches are planted and new people are being reached with the gospel. So, for example, we're currently sponsoring 9 men out in Far East Russia. By the way, if you want to know where Far East Russia is, you go to Siberia and you keep going east. I suppose the clue is in the name of the region. But out there, we're men who are seeking to plant new churches among literal pagans, who are, for example, praying to the god of fish for a good catch. Then there are others in Central Asia, and in Central Asia we're sponsoring over 30 men involved in reaching Muslims with the gospel of Christ. And then, as I'm going to speak about the country later on, let me say that we're sponsoring around 35 different men out in Ukraine who, again, are heavily involved in planting new churches and reaching new people with the good news of Christ. But as I said, I'm sure you know we're coming back to Ukraine later on. Our third core area of ministry is publishing literature. So whether it's sponsoring local authors writing for their own people, or whether it's funding the translation of Western books, we want to get good resources into the hands of God's people. But of course, the best resource of all is the Word of God, isn't it? And so, if you don't mind, I'm going to encourage you just to get this leaflet later on, because over the last few years, we've been heavily involved in the production of Bibles in Central Asia. So whether it's Kazakhstan, Tajikistan, or Uzbekistan, there's been a plan involving local churches where God's people have brought God's word to their Muslim neighbors. And that is continuing. But alongside that, our partners have come back to us and they've asked us whether we would help fund the distribution of Russian language Bible sets. Because you see, in Central Asia, there are something like 35 different people groups. And while Russian isn't exactly the flavor of the month at the moment, the reality is Russian is something very much like Spanish in South America, in that because of its history and recent history, most people know Russian. And so in order to get the Word of God into the hands of as many people as possible, we've launched this project to help fund the printing and distribution of Russian Bibles in Central Asia. And we're doing that because we believe there's a power in God's Word. And we're excited to see what God will do as more and more Muslims read his word and know for themselves the truth of Jesus Christ. And as I said, if you want to know more, I'd encourage you to pick up that copy of the leaflet at the end of the service. And I think it's been the often quoted statistic is that what we want to do is bring the word of God into the reach of 1 million people, which is, well, we need prayer for that to happen. And then our final core area of ministry that I mentioned involves is distributing aid. So we partner with local churches as we seek to help meet the very real needs of some of the most vulnerable people in their communities. And those vulnerable people can be orphans and widows. But as well as that, we also partner with local churches as they respond to national disasters, such as earthquakes or floods or wars. And I suppose that nicely sets a scene for me to talk to you about Ukraine and the surrounding countries. Yes, the war may not always be the priority of our news at the moment, but the fighting is continuing. There are now estimates, and estimates are always very difficult to come to, but there are estimates that there are more than 150,000 people have been killed in this war, and I believe that's a conservative estimate. And I'm sure you can appreciate the needs there are still very great. And so in the time I've left, I just want to speak a little bit about Ukraine and how we're partnering with God's people there. And really, as I thought about what I should say to you, I've got to admit I was a little bit overwhelmed. Thanks to our partners like yourselves in this country, we've been able to send substantial funds out into Ukraine that have been used in a wide variety of ways. And so I asked myself, what on earth do I tell you? So, for example, do I share about the humanitarian aid, such as food and shelter and medicine, that has been provided in Ukraine and the surrounding countries? Do I share with you about the tens of thousands of Bibles that have been given out to people who have had their whole world turned upside down? Do I talk about the money that has been sent out to help Christians care for traumatized children or conflict widows? Do I speak about the teams of doctors that have been sent and been sponsored to go into places like Kherson and Kharkiv and Bucha, where people are in desperate need of medical help? Or do I just tell you about the blessings of the ministries of the many church workers we're financially supporting that are still there and still continue to serve their people in time of need? Let me be clear, all of these ministries and so much more has been made possible by the giving of God's people in this country. And all of them has been used by God in some wonderful ways. But it would just take me too long to unpack all of the different ways God is using this ministry. So I thought, how am I meant to share about Ukraine in 7 minutes? But then I was speaking to Peter Mihalnichuk, who is a brother and is our coordinator in Moldova. He was telling me about one of his trips into Ukraine where he brought humanitarian aid to help the people. One of the things we've been doing is helping Christians in the surrounding countries to buy aid and bring it in to Ukraine to help meet the needs of the many displaced people that are still there. And we have been given Peter and many others funds that have allowed them to do just that. And when he came back from a fairly recent trip, he shared what he experienced. And I thought it would just be good to tell you what he told me, because I think it's actually a good snapshot of what is actually happening on the ground. So in his report, as he traveled into Moldova, Peter said the first thing you encounter are the physical realities of this brutal war. Yes, those realities are in the buildings that have been damaged and the scars on the landscape. But he also said the cruelty of the war is experienced as you encounter the wounds in people's hearts and the raw emotions that people are feeling. So, for example, he spoke about this lady and the despair that she felt. This lady is about 56 years old, and she shared that her whole life, she and her husband had worked hard to save the money to build her house so that she would have some security in the future. But now her house has been destroyed, and she's lost everything. And she said to Peter that actually at the moment of this picture, that the shelter that they have was the old shed that she used to keep her rabbits in. That's her situation at the moment. And as she shared her situation, Peter said there were tears in her eyes and there was just this overwhelming sense of despair from this lady. But then speaking of the emotions of the people, he said you also encounter anger. He said there are some people who no longer feel despair. Instead, they feel anger. So this is another woman who had lost everything. But there were no tears in her eyes. Instead, he said there was just anger. She said, I wish I could speak to Putin, and because I want to ask him, why are you doing this when we are meant to be nations and brothers together in this land? And then as well as despair and anger, it's no great surprise to say there's also grief. I'm not going to dwell on that because there, you can imagine there are many tragic stories. But if we want to know what it's really like in Ukraine, we need to speak of grief, and we need to be reminded that with so many casualties, there are too many families that have been torn apart because of the death of loved ones. And so as he shared about his visits to Ukraine, Peter spoke of encountering all of these raw emotions. He said, the war is cruel, the human pain and suffering is real, and the great tragedy is ordinary people have had their lives shattered because of the fighting that is going on. But you know, on top of all that, he also said he saw for himself the Christian love and compassion that's there on the ground. He said so many Christians and evangelical churches are involved in meeting the needs of people. He said they're opening their church buildings and homes. They're providing food and clothes and shelter and medicine. And as people are suffering and experiencing a living nightmare, they're showing the love of Christ to those in great need. And an example of that happening, he shared the story of this pastor. His name is Pastor Salini. He's pastor of a church in Kherson, which we may have seen on our TV screens. We'll hear from him in a minute. But it's close to the front line of fighting. In fact, I think it was last month that it was said that President Putin went to Kherson to see how things were. So you can see just how close of the fighting it is. He's on the Ukrainian side. Obviously, President Putin stayed on the Russian side. So that's on the front line. And he said every morning, Pastor Salini said every morning, there's a queue of people outside the church wanting food and water and medicine. And every morning, apart from Sunday, the church and its few remaining members seeks to serve the people in the name of Christ. I say they do that every day apart from Sunday, because on Sundays they don't give out food. Instead, the 30 or so members that are left have their services. And the people know that, and the people join them. To such an extent that over 300, between 350 and 400 people come to the church every Sunday. And the vast majority of them are not believers. They would never have stepped foot in the door of an evangelical church before in their lives. But they come and they hear the gospel. And many of them are trusting in Christ for the very first time. It's a wonderful example of Christian service in the midst of a cruel war. But what really stands out about Pastor Salini is his own personal story. Because you see, he has bone cancer. Yes, he takes some medication every day, but it's not enough. And Peter shared that he had the opportunity to travel to America to get some life-saving treatment. You see, he has two daughters living in America, and they were urging him to come and get the treatment he needs. But he's refused. Peter asked him why. He said, you need to go, otherwise you will die. And in answering Peter, Sergei took him outside and he told him, look at the people. And he asked him, if I go to America, who is going to help them? And as you well know, friends, as we've seen over the last few days, sadly, those people need all the help they can get. As I said, Kherson has been on the front line of heavy fighting. But if that's not enough, it's also the city that has been most affected by the flooding that we've all seen in our news recently. And indeed, very recently, we were able to get hold of a short video from Pastor Sergei about what was happening in the city. And if you don't mind, I want to share that with you now.
Звертаємось до вас, місто Херсон. У нас велика біда. Підірвали Каховську ГЕС. Містяни в такому смутку, в таких стражданнях. Нема води, вся черга, тільки частину ви бачите. Люди стоять черзі під сонцем, щоб одержати хоча б трошки води. Ми звертаємося до всіх, хто не байдужий до нашого горя. Моліться за нас. Ми маємо велику потребу в цьому. Попросимо вас, ім'я Ісуса, моліться всі. Вода заливає місто, підтаплює вулиці, будівлі, і деякі райони міста вже в беді. Так дозволить вам Бог.
See, these people need our help and our prayers. We've sent out provisions to him. I'm sure we'll be sending out more to help him. And this is just one more difficult and traumatic time for the people in Ukraine. But friends, with all that's going on and all the tragedy that's on the ground, I want to finish by pointing out the Lord is using men like Pastor Sergei in Kherson. He's using men and women just like him right across Ukraine. And as he does so, it's not just the physical needs that are being met. Instead, I need to tell you that as churches sacrificially care for others in these incredibly difficult circumstances, they are also sharing the truths of the gospel. And just like with Pastor Sergei, people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the reports we're receiving is that tens of thousands of new people are coming into the churches. We've been told that there are thousands of new first-generation new believers who have openly confessed faith in Christ to such an extent that in some places the call has been made for more church leaders to come over and help us as they disciple and care for the new people. And those national reports seem to be confirmed by Peter, because he said he saw a great spiritual work being done. He said the authority and reputation of evangelical believers have increased in their communities, and he's spoken to church leaders who have seen their congregations double in size. And so if I were to try and sum up the situation in Ukraine, I would have to say the war is cruel. The emotions are raw and the needs remain great. But you also need to know that God's people are there on the ground. Sometimes they're there in very dangerous and difficult situations, but they're there on the ground meeting the physical and spiritual needs of the people. And thanks to people like yourselves, we've been able to stand with them and help them as they serve and be a witness for Christ during these difficult days. Well, friends, I think my time is more than gone, so let me just say, if you have any questions about that, please come and speak to me afterwards, and I'd be more than happy to talk to you. I've also brought some material with me, which I encourage you to look at, so you'll find the latest magazine there, which you can take and you can receive regularly as well. You'll find a number of other project leaflets there and some other material there. So please take a look at that. And of course, you can keep in contact with us via our website or Facebook. But if you don't mind, I just want to highlight one little thing taking place very soon. And that is a Zoom call where we have guests from Ukraine speaking about their ministry. We did plan to have Pastor Sergei through a translator speaking to us from Kherson. That's, I think, still the plan. But as you, I'm sure, can appreciate, a week in Ukraine can be a very long time. So I can't know exactly what's happening, but I would encourage you, join us. And if you do want to know more about that and how you can join, speak to me afterwards or contact our office directly. But as I close, I just want to emphasize what I begin with, and that is to say thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Thank you for all that you've done. The truth of the matter is, whether it's in Far East Russia or Central Asia or in Eastern Europe, like in places like Ukraine, we can only partner with local national believers because people and churches like you partner with us. And so I hope you've been encouraged as you just hear a little bit of what God is doing. And I would ask you, please, keep on praying for us and keep on standing with us as we seek to equip national Christians for the work of the gospel. Christ has promised he will build his church. And I hope you've seen that he's doing so in some surprising and wonderful ways. Thank you.
Thank you, Mark. Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, Father, we thank you for all that we've heard so far this evening. And we thank you for bringing Mark into our midst. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you're the God who has spoken in the past. We thank you that you're the God who still speaks in the present. We thank you that your word is at work in your world. And we thank you that many are being changed by that word. We thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we pray, Lord, that your word would continue to scrutinize and shape our own lives. We thank you that your word is breathed out by yourself. We thank you that it's able to equip us for every good work, to equip your church for every good work. We thank you for the good work that we've heard of this evening taking place in the Ukraine. We want to pray for our brothers and sisters there. We pray for Pastor Sergei and for that work in Kherson. But we pray for many other church leaders serving you in a situation which is so alien to us, to many of us. Well, we pray for protection and safety. And we pray for a continued hunger for your word in these communities. Well, we do pray for peace. And we do pray that some kind of resolution, just resolution, would be found in coming days. And we do pray for the advance of the gospel. Well, we pray for not only our brothers and sisters in the Ukraine, we think of other parts of Eastern Europe and Central Asia and Russia. And we think of parts of Siberia, where there are so few churches and so few Christians. We thank you for those that you've called to be your witnesses there. We pray, Lord, that you would resource them and bless them as they minister in, as we've heard, in a very pagan environment. We remember brothers and sisters serving you in circumstances of great persecution and opposition. We ask, Lord, you would uphold them and protect them as they seek to live out the gospel in ways that are faithful and fruitful for the kingdom. We pray for protection and safety for all your servants in days of tension and opposition and conflict. We pray that you would work out your good purpose and bring great honor to your name in these days. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Malawi. We thank you for them. We pray for the container that will be taken out and for good work that might result. We pray, Lord, for many in that land who have so little. But Lord, we pray that they may rejoice in the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray for the work of the church as it seeks to serve the poorest, the weakest, and the most vulnerable in their community. Lord, we pray for Mal and Lynn out in Palermo just now, and for the work that they're engaged in with the rest of the team. Lord, we pray that they would be a real blessing to the young church there, and that that church, in turn, would be a real blessing to the city. Pray for Jonathan and Annette, and for others there. Lord, that in these days that you would strengthen them to go ahead in the work of the gospel, not to give up, but to press on. Lord, we pray for those who are ill and sick. Lord, may they know your hand upon their lives. For others who've been bereaved, those travelling through dark valleys, may they know the presence of the Good Shepherd, leading them through and bringing them comfort and peace. And as we turn this evening to your word, be pleased to minister to us through its message, that we might be built up in our faith and have the hope of eternal life strengthened. May we be helped to see Jesus and drawn to love him more and more. Lord, we thank you that your word is indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray that you would continue to illumine our paths as we go forward in faith. Bless us and encourage us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I ask Mark back up to bring God's word to us, we're going to sing again. This time our song is Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. Again, we'll stand to sing this together.
Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds.
very much. Well, if you've got your Bibles with you, please, could you open them up at Mark chapter 4? Mark chapter 4. Before we briefly consider this passage, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Christ our Saviour. We come, Lord, thanking you for your grace and your mercy and the privilege of being your people and accepted, completely accepted because of him. We thank you for your word and for your truth, for its power, for its authority, for its relevance. And Lord, as we now briefly consider this passage, that we ask that you would help us to understand. In understanding, Lord, help us to believe. And in believing, Lord, help us to live in a manner that brings glory to your name and points to the truth of Christ. Until then, Lord, I do ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, Father, please. May he help me to be true to the text and true to Jesus Christ. For I ask this in his precious and worthy name. Amen. I wonder whether you've ever been disappointed with how people have reacted to the message of the gospel. I wonder, have you ever scratched your head and wondered, how on earth can people not believe in Jesus? After all, think for a moment about the gospel message. God has come down to this earth, and through his life, death, and resurrection, he has come to deal with the greatest needs and challenges that mankind has. And he doesn't come with a massive rule book that we all have to obey. He doesn't come in anger to destroy us because of our rebellion against him and our selfish ways to each other. No, he comes full of grace and truth. He comes with love and mercy. He comes to specifically die our death in order to deal with our sin, and we receive all his incredible blessings, including eternal life in a world of joy, through faith rather than through hard work and sustained religious effort. I mean, the more you think about it, the more you've got to ask, what's not to like? If Jesus is risen and God is real and the gospel is true, why the apathy? Why the disappointments and why the challenges that often come with Christian ministry? I mean, surely the truthfulness of the message should virtually guarantee its universal acceptance by others. And yet we know, don't we, that's just not what happens. It's not what happens with us when we present the message. And when you go back and read the gospel accounts, you find it's not what happens with Jesus either. So, for example, when you read the opening chapter of Mark's Gospel, you find you have incredible teaching, you have astonishing miracles, and you're going to amaze people. Everything looks set for Jesus to enjoy a hugely successful ministry where the vast majority of the people will follow him as their Lord and Messiah and King. And yet, as you read on into the following chapters, you find instead of acceptance, there is opposition. The leaders are already seeking to discredit and destroy Jesus, and furthermore, there are already hints that the crowds of people will turn away from him. And with all that going on, you can easily imagine the disciples wondering among themselves, what's happening here? You can imagine them asking the same sort of questions that we sometimes do. What's going on? Why aren't the people listening? Why aren't the people believing? What is the problem? Well, it was in order to address those sorts of questions and prepare the disciples for what was to come that Jesus told them a series of parables, including the one we've just read tonight. And did you notice what Jesus said about this parable? Did you notice what he said in verse 13, that if you don't understand this parable, you won't understand any of them? And did you notice what he said in verse 11, that to you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God? In other words, in this and the other parables of the chapter, it's as if Jesus is pulling back the curtain and letting us get a glimpse into the eternal spiritual realities. It's as if through these parables, Jesus is letting us into heavenly secrets. He's letting us see how things really are and what really happens in the human heart. And as he does so, he's letting us know why there's apathy and opposition to this incredible message. Why people are not always what they appear, and yet despite all of that, why we can nevertheless still remain confident for the future. And so as you can guess, this is a hugely important parable for us to understand. And for that reason, I thought it would be good to remind you of its central truths tonight. Now, I'm sure you're going to be pleased to know I'm not going to go into all the details of the parable. Some of you are thinking there, hang on, we have four soils, we've got four hearts. Please don't tell me we have 8 points here. No, don't worry. I'm sure the images and the truths this parable conveys are very well known, so I don't need to go into all the details. But let's just peep behind the curtain for a moment, and let's remind ourselves of the secrets of the kingdom of God. And as we do so, I think there are a number of really important truths that we need to remember. And the first of those big spiritual truths that we must not forget, and which we come across in this parable, is the simple fact: we have a spiritual enemy. The first big truth you can't miss is the fact that we have a spiritual enemy. And we see that, don't we, when we look at verse 14, where we have the explanation of the hard ground and the apathy of some towards the word. And what's the explanation? Well, it's very clear, isn't it? The reason for the apathy and the indifference of some towards this incredible gospel is because of our spiritual enemy. The reason is because Satan has come and snatched the word from them. And so what's obvious from these verses is that our spiritual enemy is real and he is active. Now, of course, you're sensible people, and so you know there's a whole lot more that needs to be said about a person's unbelief and what's going on in the heart and the real reasons why. But the rather simple point here is, when we face apathy or indifference, or as we read on in the Gospels and see how God's people face opposition and hostility, we don't need to be scratching our heads and wondering what's going on. We don't have to work anything out. Instead, our response to these problems should be, well, what did you expect? We have a spiritual enemy. He hates the gospel, and he will do all that he can to thwart the plans and purposes of God. And friends, the simple truth is, we need to be prepared for that. So this parable reminds us we have a spiritual enemy, but then as we move on, we find this parable also teaches us there will be disappointments. As we read through the parable and consider the stony and thorny grounds, we can't avoid the fact that Jesus is preparing us for disappointments, because he's teaching us people are not always what they seem to be. And this is something we see in Jesus' own ministry, isn't it? So in the early days, the people were amazed at his teaching. Huge crowds gathered to hear him, and they were astonished with what he said and did. In fact, in the Gospel of John, we're told there were those people who claimed to believe in him. And yet, as the opposition grew, or as it became more clear what following Jesus actually involved and what would need to be left behind, those same people who seemed so keen and confessed belief in him simply stopped following him. I can pretty much guess that if you've been involved in any gospel ministry for any length of time, then you will have experienced the same thing. You will have come across those initially who showed great promise, but who were ultimately never truly converted. You will come across those so-called fair-weather Christians who, when everything was going well, had no problem saying they believed in Jesus. But when the troubles came, when it became clear that it might actually cost something to follow Jesus, then they sang a very different tune. And when those things happen, it breaks our hearts. But as Jesus pulls back the curtain and lets us see the eternal spiritual realities of the kingdom of God, he prepares us for these disappointments, because we need to know there are such people. And if we're going to faithfully sow the word, we will come across them. So as we read this parable that reveals us the secrets of the kingdom of God, we're told we have a spiritual enemy and there will be disappointments, which all sounds a bit discouraging. So we better quickly move on to the final point, because the final point is wonderfully encouraging, and it's this: the harvest is certain. We see in this parable the harvest is certain. So the questions may come as people ask what's going on. The disappointments may be real as people turn their backs on the truth. But nevertheless, the great big spiritual truth we cannot and we must not miss is that the harvest is certain. As the word is spread, the kingdom will grow and there will be fruit. That is the clear and obvious meaning of the parable. And indeed, as you read the other parables in the chapter, we find the same big truth. So in the parable of the farmer in verses 26 to 29, the seed is sown and the fruit comes. The farmer doesn't know how, but the seed grows and the harvest is certain. And that great sense of optimism is further reinforced in the parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 to 32. So do you remember what we're told there? Yes, the seed starts small, but it has an incredible power for growth because it will outgrow everything else in the garden. And we are told so it will be with the kingdom of God. Yes, it starts small. Yes, God's kingdom will know opposition and disappointments, but the spiritual reality these disciples must understand is the harvest is certain. The kingdom will grow and nothing can stop it. I remember one time I was in Romania teaching in a university or a Bible college in Oradea. And on the Tuesday morning, I went into their chapel room where all the students gathered together for their weekly service. And there I saw a huge, big stained glass window. They weren't Anglicans, by the way. I don't know why they had the stained glass windows. But anyway, they had this big, huge stained glass window. And on the picture in the window was of the sower going out to sow the seed from the parable. And as I thought about that, I thought, what a brilliant image to have in a room full of students every week as they gather together who have been prepared for gospel ministry. Because as you know, this parable is very familiar, and instantly that one image is going to convey the whole teaching of this parable. And so every time those students gather in the room, they are reminded they have a spiritual enemy. Every time they're reminded there will be disappointments and setbacks in their ministries, and they're also reminded they have been called to sow the word whenever and however they can, but in addition, they're reminded when the word is sown, the harvest is certain, because no matter what happens, God's kingdom will grow and God's purposes will come to pass. Really, the reason I've chosen to speak in this parable tonight is because I want you to be reminded of that great spiritual reality. Yes, of course you've known problems and difficulties in your witness for Christ. Yes, of course you've been frustrated at people's indifference and disappointed at people's apostasy. But really, what did you expect? Jesus said that would happen, and guess what? It has happened, and it will continue to happen until he comes again. But guess what else Jesus said? He said the seed will produce a harvest. He said the sowing of the word is not pointless. Instead, he said the word will produce a harvest. And indeed, he said in some places, it will produce a harvest that far and away exceeds our expectations. And so what are we to do? What practical difference should knowing the secrets of the kingdom make to us in the here and now? Well, at the very least, it should mean we keep on sowing the seed. You know, I can't make any guarantees for any single fellowship, any single country, any single continent, frankly. But what we're to do is keep on sowing the seed. So whether you're talking about a Christian missionary organization like SGA or the church here or an individual like you, we're just to keep at it. We're not to despair if we encounter apathy and indifference. We're just to keep at it. We're not to be alarmed if the wealth and materialism of our culture make things more difficult. We're just to keep at it. The falling and an apparent desertion of those who showed so much promise is tragic and it breaks our hearts. But they should not distract us from our calling. Instead, we're just to keep at it. We're to keep on sowing the seed. We're to keep on spreading the word. And we're to keep on believing the promise. Why? Well, it's simple, really. It's because according to this parable, the fruit will come. The harvest is certain. And God's worldwide kingdom will grow. So please, let's learn from this parable. Let's be encouraged in the work that God has called us to. And let's understand that nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop or hinder the purposes of our great God. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for this parable. Lord, we know it. The images are so familiar, and we know it so often. Nothing new has been said tonight. But Lord, let us be reminded again of what you're doing. Let us be reminded again that you're not taken by surprise, that there's nothing that's in the balance. Instead, Lord, we thank you that you have promised that your kingdom will grow. We thank you that the Church of Jesus Christ is expanding. And we thank you, Father, that we are part of something so much bigger than our own personal circumstances. Father, please, let us not be disappointed. Let us not allow our own localized experiences determine what we believe is happening across our world and across eternity. Instead, Lord, let us remember again all that you're doing and therefore all that we're part of. Please, Lord, hear us, we pray. For we ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, we're gonna finish by singing. And the song is "Thy Word is a Lamp unto My Feet." Of course, the power and the parable is the Word of God. And we're gonna be singing about that now. So let's stand and sing this together, please. Stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.